looking at life through God's eyes and living life through God's word. And that's basically how we want to take God's word, not just listening to it, but how it can practically be involved within the context of our own lives. So we've got to trust God, but we also got to obey God's word. Now, Ephesians is a book that asks the question, who am I? And basically from chapter 1 up to chapter 4, Paul answers the question of who you are as a person, and then brings it down to we are really children of the living God if we are in Christ. And then what am I called to do is a second part. And so chapter 5, 6, maybe the latter part of chapter 4, 5, and 6 basically deals with what I am called to do. And that's what we're basically looking at. What am I called to do as a Christian? And as a Christian, I am called to be in submission to Christ. So this is basically part 4 of our submission. So we looked at submission to Christ. We look at submission of wives to husbands and husbands to wives. Today, I want to look at and continue the subject of submission in the home. And what I want to do is to take a look at submission of parents. Sorry, it's actually submission of children to parents, and more specifically, the relationship between the father and his children. Now, I'm not going to get to verse 4. That's why I stopped at verse 3. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord or instruction of the Lord. I'm going to do that next week because there's so much to say in terms of fathers. But you'll notice that in as much as the Bible is addressing parents, it's specifically highlighting daddies, dads, fathers, abbas. All right? So the reason I believe the father is addressed is simply because he's the head of the home. And the father takes charge and he's responsible for the spiritual welfare of his children. And as a pastor, let me tell you this. I have been exposed and again to dysfunctional homes and families. Oftentimes the problem within such a home lies with the head of the home, who is an absentee father in the life of his children. Now, the father does not need to be physically absent for a home to be dysfunctional. He may be present, but he does not exert his God-given authority. And when he does, it is more in exasperation and anger than consistent and careful instruction. So if father simply overlooks the disrespect shown to his wife by one of his children. And fathers, if you are a father and you have children who disrespect the mother, you should step in. You should not keep quiet and smile and laugh and go outside. You're not exerting the responsibility that God has given you. And so it is important that fathers take the stand. Or perhaps when there is sibling rivalry, I don't know about your house, but when my children were growing up, we had kind of a dukes, what they call it, WBA fights. Okay? And so fathers need to step in. Mothers will scold, but fathers need to step in. And oftentimes, my belt will come out. Okay? And when my belt comes out, they know they are in very serious trouble. I said that our government is basically stepping into homes these days and trying to make it a constitutional law and a right that parents do not discipline the children in terms of corporal punishment. And I don't want to deal too much into that because I'll deviate from the subject itself, but perhaps that's another subject on its own. And I was called up by one of the media consultants and who's writing an article and said, Bishop, What do you think of corporal punishment in the home? Or, in fact, what do you think of the government interfering with corporal punishment in the home? And I passed it on to another pastor. A Christian radio station has a phone-in program for prayer. You probably know which Christian radio station I'm talking about. And most times I hear the distress calls of mothers crying that their son is involved with a drug called Unga. Okay? And it is becoming uncontrollable. And they often speak on the phone and they say, my son takes stuff from home and he sells it to feed his drug habits. Another mom says, he's stealing the money I keep for the food in the house. Another mom cries, we have tried everything to help him and we don't know what to do. And these are children ranging from the ages of 12 to 16 and beyond. And it is the moms who face the gauntlet in the home. Sometimes it becomes necessary for moms to exercise discipline in the home when dad is at work or away. The most difficult home is when a dad, friends, let me say this, and I say this cautiously, when a dad cannot discipline himself and he makes himself a laughingstock in the presence of his children and wife. He wants to exercise discipline in the home, but truly speaking, he hasn't exercised discipline in his own life. And hence, he makes a laughingstock of himself when he tries to discipline his family or his children. And they would say, my dad has no control over his speech. My dad has no control over the looseness of his behavior. My dad has no control over his ethics and morals. And I can give you several examples from life itself, but let's go to the Bible. I think the best place to look at in terms of illustrations is the Bible itself, because the Bible does not hide the sins of God's people. And it is recorded so that we can learn from the mistakes of good and godly men. And I want to draw your attention to verse 1 of chapter 6. Notice the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. One of the great scholars and commentators that I respect, and he died very, very recently at the age of 94. God gave him long life. And he wrote several books, a great theologian. This is what he had to say. He says, child obedience belongs to the realm which came in medieval theology to be called natural justice. Hence my title, Obedience by Nature. It does not depend on special revelation. In other words, his conclusion is that this is the natural law that is written in the heart of every human being. Pagan moralists, he says, both Greek and Roman, taught the moral law. Even Stoic philosophers saw a son's obedience as self-evident, part of the nature of things. So whether you are a Christian or atheist or belong to a religion other than Jesus Christ, it is part and parcel of your nature to obey your parents. All civilizations recognize parental authority as indispensable to a stable society, end of quote. So if obedience of children is part of the natural law which God has written in human hearts, it must belong to the God who has placed this natural law in your heart and my heart and all the other peoples of the world. And it is called in Scripture the revealed law which God has written on stone tablets to Moses. And so I agree with Stott. Parents, no matter who they are or who they follow, expect their children to obey and honor them. So it is part and parcel of natural law for children to obey their parents. However, Paul's focus is specifically on Christian homes. And therefore, it comes to obedience by the law in verses 1 and 2. And that is why the instruction moves from natural law to the written law. And the written law says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Why must children do this? Well, it is the right thing to do. It is an instruction that comes from God. There is an order that God has set in the home. And God is calling us to right living. I don't know if you were in school. When I was in school, that's a long, long time ago, we had a period called right living. You remember that? I see Shane is shaking his head. Okay? And before you start the morning, that period would be right living. I can't remember how many times our teachers would talk to us about right living, because right living was basically a free period. You know, because they would be busy marking. Instead of telling us how to live right, they were busy marking. Okay, and we found it as a free period. But there were times when we were spoken to by the teachers on how to live right. And it's instruction that comes from God. Notice that it says, obey your parents, and I want to highlight this, in the Lord. Does that mean if my parents are not Christian or not Christians at all, then I must not obey them? No. Every child is called to obey his parent, whether he is a Christian or not a Christian. The only time that a child can disobey his parent or his non-believing parents is when they are asking them to do what is contrary to God's word. Let me give you an example. There was a young man that I met, and I know him personally. I won't tell you his name because I haven't asked him permission to basically share this illustration. He loved the Lord very, very much and was well schooled in the scriptures. And his parents were ancestral worshippers, even though they claimed allegiance to a church. And they asked him as the oldest son to be part of the animal sacrifice to the ancestors. And here's the question. Came to me and he said, Pastor, the Bible tells me to obey my parents. What do I do? So we went to this text in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. And I asked him, what does it say? And he told me, it says, obey your parents in the Lord. Then I asked him, are your parents in the Lord? And he thought for a while and he said, no. I asked him, why not? He said to me, well, they can't be because they are asking me to worship ancestors, and ancestors are not God. I said, well, you got it right. Because they are serving two masters. They want to please the Lord and they want to please their ancestors. So what was the right thing to do in this case? I asked this young man. Well, he says, it is to respect and obey the Lord. Simple. Obey the Lord and face the consequences of such action if it comes from your parents. And let me tell you this, when we make a decision to obey the Lord, God is sure to make us a stronger witness. And this young man refused to obey refused to obey his parents. And by refusing to obey his parents, what this young man was teaching his parents is this, to love the first commandment. And what is the first commandment? Love the Lord your God. You know it, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So, did not Jesus say this? He said, listen to what he said. Jesus said, if anyone who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, mom and dad who are living in disobedience to God's word and are forcing me to do something that is contrary to God's word, then I, as a child of God, have a right to obey God rather than my parents. Have you got it? Now let me show you what happened to Isaac's family in the Old Testament. And what we see in this family is total disobedience from a son. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 26 that is so wonderfully read for us this morning. Genesis chapter 26 and verses 34 and 35. And for those of you who don't have your Bible, you may want to look up at the screen because it'll come up on the screen as well. Notice it says there, when Esau was 40 years old, we believe that life begins at 40. He was a man that actually started his married life in 40. I don't know, you know, I got married when I was 24 years old, and he's setting a pattern. He got married when he was 40 years old. He married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a source of grief to whom? To Isaac and Rebekah. They were a source of grief to the parents. Here is Esau. He dishonored his father and mother by marrying not one woman, but two women who were non-believers. Notice what it says in verse 35. They were a source of grief. These women caused immense pain and grief to the parents. They were worse than a headache. Their home was in constant turmoil. God was not part of their vocabulary because they knew no better. There was vulgarity, there was crudeness, there were insults, there was slandering, there was gossiping, there was bitterness. And they did not know how to get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander with every form of malice. They did not know how to get rid of it. There was not a day that went past when the parents could remember peace and tranquility, love and respect, gentleness and self-control. Their home was a war zone. Rebecca was becoming more and more like them, and she could see her own misery because of them. Because they were behaving in such a way, she was becoming like them. Have a look at verse 46 again, if Alyssa can put it up on the screen. Verse 46 of Genesis, chapter 27. And she says, Then Rebecca said to Isaac, I am disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. What was Rebecca saying? Well, Rebecca was saying, my life is a mess because of unbridled tongues of my daughter-in-laws. She was determined that a second son, Jacob, would make sure he trusts their judgment and wise counsel and obey them. If Jacob doesn't, then she complains to her husband, she would be better off dead than alive in verse 46. So Isaac called his son and gave him specific instructions not to marry a Canaanite woman in Genesis 28 and verse 1. Did Jacob obey his parents and honor his father and mother? Yes, he did. Have a look at Genesis chapter 28, verses 6 to 9, and we'll see that there. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Do not marry a non-believer. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Paddan Aram, Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite woman were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth, and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. What audacity from a son. Can you see the disobedience in the home? Son is basically saying, oh, okay, if that's how you're behaving with me, this is how I'm going to behave. And so Esau was not only disrespectful and dishonorable, he was determined to make his mother and father's life a living hell. And he married his step-uncle's two daughters. He married Ishmael's two daughters, reigniting the long-standing family feud between them. I don't know if you've got any family feud amongst yourselves. But sometimes, you know, within families and extended families, you'll find there is a feud that takes place. And either one uncle is not speaking to another uncle, or, you know, things like that. There's this constant anger and all kinds of resentment and bitterness that takes place. And there was a family feud in Isaac and Rebekah's home. And we know what that feud is all about. And Abraham basically had a son with a maid, Ishmael. And we know what happened when Sarah asked Abraham to get rid of Hagar. And now Ishmael has two daughters. And what happens? He goes and marries those two daughters, reigniting the family feud. Now, if the producers of all the days of my life went through the Bible and saw this, they've got a script. They would have a field day. So the command to obey parents in the Lord is a command that has been set by God Himself. And the parents would have certainly looked at their own disciplined life with respect to the command in order to exercise authority that is needed. So let's take a deeper look at the written command. Have a look at chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2 again as we go through it. Now notice, this is the fifth commandment, okay? If you know your commandments, there are 10 commandments, okay? This is the fifth commandment. When the commandment was given to Moses to instruct God's people, it was written on two stone tablets. 5 on one and 5 on another. All right? 5 instructions on each. And the Jews see the first as a duty to God and the second as a duty to man. Interestingly, we in the church today have divided it into 4 and 6. The first 4 is a duty to God, and the second 6 is a duty to man. I believe that the Jews have got it right. And the reason I believe that is because if you look at obeying your parents in the Lord, it is actually a duty to God. Paul reminded us that this is the only commandment with a promise. So it is vitally connected to our God, or our duty to God. So the first 5, look at the first 5, must be seen as obeying the Lord. Okay? And you'll notice that it is also connected to the father and son relationship with Jesus and his father. And when God looked at his son and he was about to be baptized, a voice from heaven came and he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." You can see the relationship between the father and the son, between Jesus and his father, happening there, where God is so connected to his son Jesus, and Jesus is so connected to his father, that is his absolute obedience. So it's a duty indeed to God. Now, we see this pattern continuing in Jesus' life as he becomes fully obedient, even obedient to death on a cross. Now friends, when we obey God, or when we obey our parents, God is pleased. And when God is pleased, you are in for a blessing, which brings me to my third point, and I want to close with this. And it's obedience by the gospel of grace. Notice the corresponding blessing that is attached to honoring our parents. It comes with a promise. And what is the promise? Now, in the context of the Old Testament, it is material prosperity and long life in the promised land. You can read the book of Joshua and you will discover what Israel inherited after conquering the enemy. They gained material wealth from plundering the Canaanites, and they gained long life, rest, and peace in the land that they occupied. God promised that and they got it. However, Paul changes. Notice it says, honor your father and mother, verse 2, which is the first commandment with a promise. It's the only commandment with a promise. What is the promise? Verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life, not in the land, but what? On the earth. Why does Paul change it from land to earth? And I believe there is a reason. And the reason there is that the final blessing, brothers and sisters, culminate in Jesus Christ. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, you just need to turn a couple of pages. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, and I'll read that for you. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the blessing. Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Can you see that? And from verse 4 onwards, it goes on to list every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, the blessing described in Ephesians is not material or earthly blessing. That is already a given. Now, friends, if you are in Christ, and if you love Jesus, and if you obey Jesus, then God will bless you in terms of whatever He needs to bless you with, from a material, financial, whatever perspective. But that is not what the blessing that many teachers are teaching in the churches today. They have moved from the spiritual blessing to an earthly or to a land blessing, which is in the Old Testament. Our blessing is not in a land. See, the blessing that is described here, the health, wealth, and riches is in a land. It now moves from a land of health, wealth, and riches to health, wealth, and riches in a person. And that person is none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. If you have Christ, you have everything. So where is our contentment? It is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Dear church, if we are chasing after things that are material and financial, then it should never be at the expense of your spiritual life and that of your family's spiritual health. In the first place, you should think about every Saturday night is to be with God's gathered people on Sunday morning and every other day when they gather. What we do the rest of the week must become intentional. As a Christian, it must become intentional with you and me. We become intentional in reading the Bible. We become intentional in praying with our family. We become intentional in praying with somebody else and reading the Bible with somebody else. That is a passion that God has left with us to go out and be disciples. And so the second blessing is Christians enjoying long life on earth, which continues in heaven. You see that? The promise is this, that it may go well with you. That's the spiritual blessing that we have and the benefits that come with it. And then the long life is long life, not just on earth, but in heaven. Let me explain this a little bit further, and then I'm going to close. You see, the long life, the abundant life, and the filled life is a life that money cannot buy. You're going to ask any rich man, the wealthiest man on the face of the earth, whether he can really buy life when he's dying of cancer. Can't. The day Evelyn was diagnosed with cancer is a day one of another minister's wife was also diagnosed with cancer. And sadly, she passed away on Thursday, and the memorial service is on Tuesday, and I'm attending that. It's one of our ministers from Pietermaritzburg. And the reason why I'm going there, because I know as a husband with three children what it means to lose a wife. If he needs the support, I'll give him the support because God has strengthened me so that I can strengthen him. That's maturity, brothers. So I don't keep it to myself. I can pass it on to others. That's why God gives us these trials in life. And so the blessing is, and here it is, we give so that we can grow the kingdom of God. And Jesus made that abundantly clear. Don't store for yourselves treasures on earth. Rather, store for yourselves treasures in heaven. In other words, the more we are blessed materially and financially, the more we must give away. It is connected to long life extended to others who can enjoy it. And this long life is not necessarily life on earth in your mortal bodies to enjoy it, but it is long life in heaven. You see, a number of non-Christians live long lives on earth. We have every Wednesdays, we have a senior citizens meeting in our hall. And majority of the senior citizens that come to that hall are non-believers, are Hindus and other faiths. And one man I spoke to outside, and I asked him how old he was. He's still driving. He's 85 years old. He's still fit, he's still strong, and he's still driving. I took my hat out to him. I don't wear a hat, but that's just figuratively. You see, he's given long life on earth. But the long life on earth doesn't necessarily mean that it is a blessing. Might be a blessing to him from a mortal perspective. But the long life for Christians is long life on earth continued in heaven. That's the difference. That's eternal life. That's abundant life. That's value for life. So you got to decide whether you want long life on earth mortally and Jesus is out of the picture, and then that long life continues, not in heaven, but in hell. So that's the decisions that we got to make in terms of our life. So for Christians, it's long life in heaven. That's the certainty of the hope. That's why we love Jesus so much. That is why when we go to Christian funerals and when we sit there, in as much as we sad, in as much as we are broken, in as much as we hurt, we have the joy of the Lord in terms of knowing that our life continues to exist with the Lord in heaven. Amen. So friends, when we give to the church in terms of our money, in terms of our tithes, talents, and of our time, don't begrudge one moment of it. When pastors ask you for your time, when pastors ask you to give of your money, and pastors ask you to give of your talents that God has given you, don't hide it. Don't bury it. Use it for the Lord and for His name's sake. Let us pray. Our Father, we've just heard that as a Christian, it is imperative and conditional upon us to obey our parents. And Lord, We also believe that Christian obedience to parents comes with a promise of blessing and long life, which is both temporal and eternal. How we pray, dear Lord, that you will help me as a child of God to honor my father and mother. Help me also not to compromise your word when mom and dad are living outside of your will. Thank you, Lord, that long life and spiritual benefits are the real reason we ought to obey you, so that you may take all the glory. As we leave this building today, and as we enter our homes, may I be in total submission to your word, in honoring God and honoring our parents. We honor you, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.